We are studying in the book of 1 Samuel, and I want to invite you to today to the 7th chapter and the 8th chapter. We have been reading through the life and listening to the stories about Samuel, a great prophet of the Lord, and we have been looking at his experiences. And I believe that when you do a character study in the Bible, that God has something to speak to us about each character and about each story. And over the last few weeks, we have been looking at especially the conflict between the Philistines and the Israelites. Maybe you've heard of those names. Maybe you've been around the church for a while and you know a lot about the history of the Philistines. You remember a tall guy named Goliath? Well, he was a Philistine. And the story of David and Goliath take place later on in this book into 1 and 2 Samuel. Continue the story. But we have been looking at some of these stories about the Israelites and the Philistines and what happened to them. At one point, a couple weeks ago, as we looked at the conflict, we saw that Israel was absolutely crushed by the Philistines. And we looked at that story and what went along with that, why it happened, why it was that Israel was so completely destroyed and the people were just thrown into disarray for many years. And they went through this time period of mourning and sadness, and they wondered what happened, and they finally came to realize that the reason why they were destroyed, because they had abandoned their relationship with God. They had walked away from God, and God withdrew His presence and His protection on them. And then last week, specifically, we looked at how the people repented from that and how they came to a place when they realized that they're the ones that caused the army of Israel to be so soundly defeated, and they came back to the Lord, and they fasted, and they prayed, and they called out to God to say, God, we know what happened to us. It's because we stopped doing the things that we were supposed to, and we stopped worshiping You, and we stopped holding You in that place of high authority in our lives. And we read how there was a change in their hearts, and how they, verse 6 of chapter 7 says that they drew water and poured it out before the Lord, and they said, we have sinned against the Lord. On that day they fasted, and there they confessed. Chapter 7 has several verses in it about what the people did, and they began to confess their sins before the Lord. And they began to realize, and until they got honest with God, and they were honest about where they had been and what they had done, that they really had no relationship with God. And they couldn't expect God was going to protect them and watch over them and bless them when they turned their backs completely on God. And so we know that they began to cry out to God. God does know when we're sorry for things in our lives that we've done that are wrong. You know, God sends that Holy Spirit to us to speak to us and identify and convict us. And, you know, I believe that for the most part, when we do things that we know are wrong, God speaks to us about that and gives us an opportunity to respond. We can ignore that voice, and if we ignore that voice long enough, we won't hear it anymore. But God gives us the opportunity to come back, to respond. And throughout Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel, you'll see that, where the people turned away from God or the king did something that was very wrong, and he was confronted with truth, and the king made a choice. Do I admit, do I humble myself and say, God, yes, I'm wrong? And when the king did, then God forgave him. And when the king didn't, and the people hardened their hearts, then God allowed them to suffer the consequences of their sin and what they did. And Israel had this happen to them many times. When the Israelites did repent, God heard them, and God responded to them. And then a few verses later, it says, they said to Samuel, do not stop crying out for us to the Lord our God. That was their heart of repentance. Samuel, don't let God think that we're not sorry. Continue to cry out for us. And that was their call and their plea. And then we talked about last week, what does God do when we do repent? What's God's heart for people when they are sorry, when they've walked away from Him? What does God think and feel when you have disobeyed Him and you know it and you're sorry and you realize it? Well, this story that we looked at last week also gives us a great picture of the heart of God. It was a great deliverance for the Israelites. God saved them. God delivered them from their enemies. When the people confessed and prayed, and they cried out to God. God heard their prayer. And Samuel, in the end of chapter 7, kind of where we stopped last week, Samuel recognizes how God had responded to them. It said that on that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines. Now that's the same day that the people confessed and prayed and were honest before God, and God rose up. The truth is, when you're honest with God, God hears that and God responds to that. When He knows your heart, He knows whether you're sincere or not. He knows whether you're really trying and saying you're trying to make an excuse or justification for an attitude. God knows that, but God knows that when you come before Him and you're honest, God hears that prayer. And He did for the Israelite people. And on that day when they confessed and they prayed, it says that God thundered. Imagine that, with loud thunder against the Philistines. God heard their prayer and He responded. And Samuel the prophet, as we've been talking about, saw this. He saw the sin of the people. Then he saw how the people respond, or how the people confessed their sins and came back to God. And that was a long process. That wasn't overnight. For 20 years, the people languished, and finally they came to realize what they had missed, and they began to call out to God. And Samuel saw that, and then Samuel also saw the responsiveness of God and how quickly God responded to what Samuel and the people had been doing. And so we come in chapter 7 to verse 12, to a verse that says, "Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin. He named it Ebenezer, saying, 'Thus far has the Lord helped us.' So the Philistines were subdued and did not invade Israeli or Israelite territory again." I don't know if you've ever heard the name or the word Ebenezer before. There are some churches around, probably in our, maybe our larger cities, that their name is the Ebenezer Church. It might be different denominations or groups, but you've probably seen that word Ebenezer before. Maybe you don't know where that came from. Maybe you've never heard that word before, but the word Ebenezer is very important in the book of Samuel. It means something very deep. It means God has heard us and God has helped us. And Samuel finds this large rock, or he moves, has this rock moved out in the place of the battle site. And he says, "We're going to remember what God's done for us. This is going to be our Ebenezer. This is going to be our stone of remembrance, our stone of remembering that God has helped us. God has been there." Sometimes it's good for us to have a reminder of when God has responded to us in our lives. And if you have come to the place when you've asked God to help you, maybe you've come to the place that you've humbled yourself, maybe you've come to the place to realize that your heart isn't right before God, and God cares about you, and you confess that, and you repent that, and that's a special time in your life. Well, that's what this Ebenezer was about. Ebenezer was that place and that time where Samuel said, "God has been with us so far. God has helped us, and God has been with us." You might say we all need an Ebenezer in our life. We need that place or that time, that memory that we can go back to and put our finger on it and say, "Yes, God was real to me. God was with me. God helped me on that moment. God helped me through that time. God brought me out of something where I should not have been, and God was with me." We do need that Ebenezer, and that's what the end of that story seems to be about. This morning, I want to move on to the next story in the next chapter, when Samuel was an old man. There's a time that has elapsed between this time of this great battle and Ebenezer and the people repenting. It's like we go to the next generation. Probably 20 years later or so, in chapter 8, we read of another story that happened to the Israelite people. If you have your Bible and you want to read it with me, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. And I'm going to read the story about how the Israelite people cried out for a king. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1 says, "When Samuel grew old, he appointed his sons as judges for Israel. The name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. And they served at Beersheba, but his sons did not walk in his ways. They turned aside after dishonest gain and accepted bribes and perverted justice. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to him, 'You are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as the other nations have.' But when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. And so he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. By the time we come to this story, Samuel is an old man. He has been a prophet. He has been a judge. He has been a leader. He has served God and served the people for a long time. He probably may have been in that position for 60 to 70 years, but there's a lot of things that have happened over his lifetime, and he truly has been around a long time. And Samuel knows that he's coming to the end. It doesn't mean that he's there yet, but Samuel knows that he's getting older, and he's not sure how much longer he's going to be there. He has served the Israelite people faithfully. We read earlier of the character of Samuel from a little boy and how God just used this little boy who committed himself to do what God told him to, and how every step of the way Samuel has served the Lord. And we read at one place how the words of Samuel never fell to the ground, kind of an unusual statement. In other words, I think that was saying that God was saying that everything that Samuel spoke was right because Samuel was speaking from the heart of God. He was saying exactly what God told him to say. And so if Samuel said it, you could know that if Samuel said it, that it was from the heart of God. So all along, Samuel has faithfully said and told the words of the Lord. He has been there with the Israelite people. He's been with them through the tragic times, and there had been some stories that we looked at that just show the difficulty and the problems that the Israelites did and how they turned away from the Lord. And also he was there when they repented and they came back to the Lord. And so he's been there through the whole story, you might say, that we've looked at in the book of 1 Samuel. We do have a little bit of a short description of the status of Samuel and who Samuel is and what he's done when we come to the story of the Israelites demanding a king. Well, as I said, the first thing that we realize about Samuel is that he was an old man and that it was a time in Samuel's life when the Philistines were subdued. In other words, kind of paraphrasing, when we come to this story, it's kind of a little more of a relaxed time in Israel. It's not like the Philistine army is in the next town over and they're coming to get the Israelites. In fact, they had been subdued somewhat, meaning that the Israelites had been able to fight back and take back their cities, and so it was kind of a little bit more of a peaceful time. We also read, and I didn't read this whole part of the chapter, but we're also told that Israel had peace with some of its other enemies, the Amorites, the Ammonites especially. And so we just know that when we come to this story, that it was a little bit peaceful than it had been at different times. We're also told that Samuel was the judge of all of Israel, meaning that was his job, his responsibility. God had given him the calling to be the judge. That meant that he traveled all around Israel, and he would go from city to city, or town to town, and when they had issues, they had problems, Samuel would come and hear the people. He would hear out the facts. He would hear the testimony. And then Samuel would make the decision. Samuel would be the judge. And whatever he said went. He was accepted as the highest leader, the judge of all of Israel. And he did this almost all his life. And so he was a very experienced man. And people saw wisdom in Samuel. Again, his words that never fell to the ground. And his judgments were accepted. The people did accept Samuel for all that he had done. And we're told in the verses right before this story that Samuel often went back to his home where he was from. So Samuel had his family there, and Samuel was an old man and probably didn't know how much longer he had left. He knew that he didn't have a lot of time, and he was slowing down, and he needed help. And so the next thing we read about Samuel is he appointed his sons to share the work. Now, what's interesting about that is Samuel, as he gets older, he has two sons, and they're named here. We read their names quickly. He needs help in administering in Israel and making the decisions. And so he chooses his two sons, and he puts them in the place of responsibility and leadership. Go on to that next slide, if you would, Nate. And we also know that when he put his sons into the responsibility, that his sons didn't do very well. In fact, we're told several things about them. Number one, and most importantly, it says his sons did not walk in his ways. They took over some of the responsibility. Verse 3 says that they turned aside after dishonest gain, and they accepted bribes, and they perverted justice. And I'm sure that was kind of like the tip of the iceberg for the sons of Samuel. I mean, Samuel had so faithfully served the Lord all this time, and when he knows he's about finished, he begins to turn it over, and hoping that his sons would do what is right. They were to be the next line of priests in Israel and do the responsibilities, and yet his sons did not do that. And there was a rising up against them after those sons put in charge, and they did not do what they were supposed to. Then the people around Israel noticed that. They realized that his sons were not like Samuel. So there's a rising up against them. And we're told that the elders of Israel, began to get together and complain and talk to each other about what was going on and kind of the direction things were going. And they were pretty upset about this. And so they got together and they came up with their own plan. The problem with the elders of Israel was not that they saw there was a problem. You know, anybody can see a problem. You know, I often feel that way. Anybody can say, well, that's not going right. That's not going very well. I mean, anybody can do that. That doesn't take, you know, rocket science to say that there's a problem. But it does take a whole lot of wisdom, and it takes a deep faith to make good decisions when things aren't going well. And that's exactly what happened to the elders of Israel. They knew there was a problem, and there was a problem. That problem should have been dealt with. But the elders of Israel decided on their own solution. They kind of took the bull by the horns, deciding that they knew what to do about this problem in Israel. Instead of seeking out God's plan, instead of asking God what they should do about this problem, they pretty much told God what they wanted to do about it. And you know, when you have a problem in your life, and we all do, we have a couple of choices to make about that. We can say, well, we got this problem, so we're going to fix it, and we're going to get it right. Or we can come before the Lord and say, the Lord, would you show me what to do? Would you show me what to do about this challenge? Show me what to do about this problem. Show me what to do about this relationship. Show me what to do about these issues that are weighing on me and creating problems in my life. We can tell God how we're going to solve problems, or we can ask God to help us. If the elders of the Israelites, I think, would have went and said to Samuel, Samuel, there's a real problem. You might or might not know about what your sons are doing, but this is a real problem. And something's got to change, and we need to seek God's counsel. But that's not what the elders of the Israelites did. They instead kind of have their own plan, and they know what they want to do. And so they pretty much say to Samuel, we know how to fix the problem. We want a king in Israel. You see, these elders, underneath this story and kind of unwritten between the lines, is this picture of the people, the Israelite people. You see, that they wanted their independence. They wanted to make their own choices. They really didn't want God to tell them what to do. They really didn't want God to be the one that was in charge of their lives. They wanted to have their own way. They wanted independence. They wanted to tell God what they wanted to do. They really didn't want to ask God what needed to be done. They wanted to tell God what they were going to do. And so they're moving away from listening directly to God. And so when they say, we want our own king, they're pretty much saying to God, God, it's okay. It's okay if you're there, but we really don't want you telling us what to do. We want to make our own decisions. And they wanted one of their own. They wanted someone from among them. They wanted one of their peers. They wanted one of their own people to be the one to tell them what to do. And of course, this displeased Samuel. Samuel knew it wasn't right. Now, you notice what Samuel did with the problem is Samuel went before the Lord. See, the elders, they just pretty much said, well, this is what we want to do. But what does Samuel do, it says here? But when they said, give us a king to lead us, this displeased Samuel. And then the next part of the verse says, so he prayed to the Lord. Again, a picture. I know it's a little picture, but just a reminder to us of when we have an issue and a problem, the first response should be to go before the Lord. See, the Lord can help us with our issues. He may lead us to a solution that we might have thought of too, or we thought was best. But you know, getting out in front of God's will is kind of a pattern in many of the stories that we've looked at in Samuel, and also when we've looked at the life of Abraham and how Abraham and Sarah got out in front of the Lord, and they had a problem. It was a problem, but they said, well, this is how we're going to solve it. And there's nothing in the story that tells us that they asked God about how to do it, but they just decided later on. You have the same thing with Isaac and Rebekah. And then you have Jacob, and again, out in front of God, you know, instead of asking God, God, show us what we should do, show us what is best. You know, sometimes we're pretty independent. We live that way. We want to believe that we've got all the answers and the solution. But this story just reminds me of how important it is that we're listening to God. We're doing more listening than we're doing talking to God. We're doing more listening before we're telling God what should happen and the way it's going to be. They were pretty demanding. And they wanted one of their own, and it displeased Samuel greatly. Samuel knew in his spirit that this wasn't right. He just knew that it wasn't. He knows that it comes from a lack of a genuine trust of God. You know, when we get out on our own and we make our own choices and we're not really listening to God, it just shows that we're not trusting God. That our view of God, you know, is not big enough so that we can trust Him with the deepest things in our lives. And this story shows that. I talked about last week or 2 weeks ago about how big God is. And is God, does He have the place in our lives that He deserves? I mean, is this God, or do we have God like pushed down into this little box and we got the lid on? And yeah, we know who God is, and yeah, He's okay, but you know, we got the lid on. He's pretty small. And actually, until we really feel like we need Him, you know, we can just kind of set Him back here. And He's there in our lives. I mean, we believe in Him. I mean, I bet every one of you today, maybe not, maybe there's some, there could be some people are here that are really wrestling with what you believe about God. That's probably likely, actually. Maybe some are wrestling with whether God exists and how you know that and how you relate to Him and how He relates to you. Those are questions we all go through as we're developing faith for ourselves and our choices. But probably most of us here, we believe in God, and whether He's in this little box or He's like this, we believe in Him. But for some of us, He's probably back behind here, and we're not really realizing how much He cares about the everyday things in our lives, and that He can help us with our problems. He can help us to make good decisions. And so Samuel was displeased, and so Samuel does the right thing, and he calls out to God, and he knows that it's coming from a lack of faith, and Samuel probably feels rejected. I mean, he's tried his best. He's been there with the ups and downs, and probably Samuel was feeling rejected also, but what God says to Samuel kind of seems to verify that. But even more so, we know that the request of the elders comes from the people who are rejecting the authority of God, because that's what God says here. If you look at verse 7, this is what God says to Samuel. He says, "And the Lord told him, 'Listen to all the people are saying to you. They have rejected, it is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king.'" The rejection here, God knows exactly what it is. God knows what it is when we don't have real faith in Him. God knows when we've got Him in the little box. God knows when we put that box back there and, you know, we just kind of consult Him whenever we're in the mood, or, you know, maybe something really, really big happens. But other than that, we're okay. You know, don't worry yourself, God, with us. You know, kind of that feeling that, or we might even just forget. We might even forget how wonderful and wise God is. We may forget how powerful God is. We may forget how much God cares about our lives and our choices, and He wants to help. We may forget that all throughout the Bible, He's described as our Heavenly Father. How did Jesus pray? Our Father which art in heaven. You know, the picture that we have in the Bible is of a God who cares about everything that's going on in our lives. And yet the people miss that. And the Israelite people, they forgot the place that God should be in their lives, and they wanted a king. The idea of rejection here gets my attention. It doesn't seem to be like a real loud rejection, maybe, that happens in other stories in the Bible. I'm just thinking of other times when the Israelite people, I mean, they just they bow down and worshiped other gods. I mean, that would be like a real big rejection, you know, or, you know, they just grievously disobeyed God and they intentionally didn't. But this isn't like that. This is almost like a kind of a more subtle disrespect for God, kind of a, and that may be where we might be more often. It, you know, we may not have kind of that attitude in our heart that says, I am not going to do what God says. I mean, we might, but most of the time we probably don't live that way. I mean, we know that God is good. We know that we should listen to God. But our problem is kind of that subtle rejection of the authority of God. Kind of that first reaction and first response that says, I'll ask him about it later. You know, if I have time. Or, you know, if things just don't seem to be, if I just really continue to have big problems, then I'll ask God for his help. You know, that's a rejection of the authority of God too, because God wants to be involved in every part of our lives. He wants to help you with every part of it. And so whether the rejection is an outright, you know, disobedience of God, or it's kind of that subtle place in your heart where you're really not very quick to trust God or to realize that he's trustworthy and realize that he does care about everything in your life. He cares about those decisions. And he wants to help you with them. Kind of like how it may be with us when we don't give God that place of authority in our lives that he deserves. It's not that we don't want God. It's just that sometimes we want God on our own terms. Maybe you might say it like this. Maybe we want to shape God a certain way. We want God to be a certain form. I mean, not too intrusive. Maybe not so sure about things, and, you know, kind of a God that just kind of goes with the flow, goes with what, you know, but you know what? He's the potter and we're the clay. That's the truth. He's the potter and we're the clay. The attitude that God wants us to have is of that clay that is so moldable and humbled and can be shaped by God. See, the reason that the Israelite leaders gave really is, they said they want to be like the other nations. Boy, that's pretty strong. That's a pretty strong indication of where they're at. Well, why do you want to king? Well, we want to be like the other nations around us. Again, a subtle rejection of the authority of God. You know, what's more important, that I am accepted by the people around me and I fit into the people? It's more important than how big God is in my life, and that's what I see in this story. You know, it's more important that I feel comfortable and maybe I don't feel out of place or I don't feel like I stick out, you know, and that can be one of those subtle things that I believe the enemy can come in and try to turn us a little bit. And, you know, you don't want to stick out. You know, just let it go, you know. Maybe you're, you know, it's okay if you kind of ride the fence about things that are right or wrong. And, you know, because if you take a stand, you're probably going to take some heat in relationships. In fact, you may have some rejection. That's what Samuel felt. That's what God felt. They were rejected, and that's what the word God uses. Why do they want a king? Because they're rejecting me. And you know, when you care more about how people see you or how you're perceived, or maybe that pressure that you feel, it's an indication that you might be where the Israelite people are here when they are wanting their king. Samuel tried to warn them about the practical things. I mean, he gave them a whole list of reasons why they didn't want a king. And he tried to reason with them. He tried to warn them. And they were stubborn. They just said, no, Samuel, we want a king. We want to be like the other nations. And they gave some other reasons too. We want a king to fight for us. Again, what was that about? That was saying, God, we're not really going to take the path of repentance. You said you would fight for us if we'd keep our hearts right with you. But they didn't want to take that path. They wanted something outside to meet their needs spiritually. And the truth is there's only one that can meet your needs spiritually, and that's who God is. There's only one being who can meet the need that you have inside of your heart spiritually, and that is when God is your king. You see, other things might seem like it takes care of you, but you're a spiritual being. Part of you is a spiritual being. And the only one that can meet that need is when God is your king. When God is the one that you see in that place of high authority in your life. Anything other than that, you got a hole in your life. You got a hole in your character. You got a hole in your faith. You got a hole in your understanding, your worldview of who God is. But when you see God as being that highest authority, when He is your king. And I notice in this story too, although Samuel warned them, and it says that they still want a king, verse 19, but the people refused to listen to Samuel. No, they said to us, we want a king over us, then we will be like all the nations. Wow, there it is again, second time. Samuel, we want to be like the other people. And God allowed them to choose. I notice here God could have said, He could have said to the Israelite people like He did before, okay, I'm just backing off. I mean, I am going to take my hand off of you, and then you'll get what you want. And God says to them, I'm going to let you choose now. You know, there's a doctrine that we believe in the Christian church, and especially in the Church of the Nazarene, called free will. And we use that term once in a while, but we do believe deeply that God allows us to choose. We don't believe that God forces us in this life to make good choices. We believe that God sends His Holy Spirit to speak to us, and God will call you. He may use that inner conscience. He may use a parent. He may use a friend. He may use something you picked up when you were talking to somebody about God, or He may use any number of tools, but God will never force you to choose Him. God will not force you to make Him king. He gives you the choice. He did for the Israelite people, and He does for us. The doctrine of free will reminds us that God loves us. He wants relationship with us, but He wants us to be able to choose. And so when I realize that about God, and I think of this story, the conclusion that I come to is, be careful who you choose to be your king. God gives you that chance to. And I know that there are times in our lives when we're kind of in that valley of decision. Who's going to be in charge? Who is it that we're going to say, okay, He's the one that I'm going to listen to? I got friends, I got family, I got other people, but who is the voice that I'm going to really listen to? And that's what this story is about. God gives you a choice. God gives me a choice. Close this morning with just a picture on the screen of the clay, the potter, and the question is, who is the potter and who is the clay in your life? Are you the potter or are you the clay? And you can't be both. You can't be both. You either are the clay, I mean, spiritually speaking, and you say, God, it's your right. I allow You to form me. I allow You to cut off the parts that shouldn't be there. I allow You to convict me. I allow You to stop me in my tracks. I'm willing to say, God, when You do that, I'm sorry. I don't want to do anything that the potter doesn't want for me. I mean, that's the choice that we have. You have free will choice about whether you're the potter or the clay. But I encourage you to say to God, God, okay, You're the potter. You're the king. Would you stand with me? Dear Heavenly Father, it seems like so many of these stories that we've looked at in 1 Samuel seem to come to a point of authority, to a point of who's in charge. I have to believe, God, that You want to speak to us about who we make king in our lives, who it is that we're going to hold up there. What ideal, what attitude, whether it's about self, whether it's about me being in charge, or whether it's about saying, I give it to You, Potter, I give it to You, God, and I give You the right to form me, to shape me, to mold me. Lord God, I pray that we would make the choice to say, You are the potter and I am the clay. Mold me and make me after Thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. There's a great picture and a great power in the picture of the clay. I pray that we would understand that You do give us a free will and that You do let us decide. Even though when we're little children, our parents may tell us what to think and believe, and yet we've got to come to that place in our own lives of making that choice. I pray that we would understand how important that choice is, and that we would say, God, I want You to be in charge of my life. Help us as we think about this story and think about the authority of God, and we think about what kind of box we have You in, God, that we would, if we have You in a little box, that we would pull the lid off and say, God, we want You to be who You are. We give You authority to do that. We ask You, God, to take control of our lives. I also think this morning of another term that we sometimes use in our church called sanctification. What it means to be sanctified. I know it's a word that seems pretty long. We don't see it a lot, maybe. But God, I think of how important it is that we be set apart for You. That's what it means to make You king, to say, God, You're in charge. Help us to be hungry for that. Help us to understand how important it is that You're in charge. Help us to make that commitment to You, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.